Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Jonah. Our passage this morning will be verse 10 of Jonah 3 to the end of the book. So Jonah 3:10 to 4:11. To give you a little bit of the context, since we're not going through a series on the entire book of Jonah, at the beginning of the book, Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance to the Ninevites. However, Jonah responded to God's call by running far away from Nineveh, and you probably know the rest of the story. Jonah is thrown into the sea, God sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah. The fish eventually spits him out, and then eventually Jonah does go to Nineveh and calls them to repentance. And the Ninevites actually respond to Jonah's preaching and do repent. And so this is where we pick up with our passage starting at verse 10 in chapter 3. Let's turn our attention now to the reading of God's word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. God, this is your word. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would apply it to our hearts and that you would give us open ears to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, help us to know that what we read in this passage is what the Almighty God of heaven and earth has given to us to hear, and that you have a message for us. Lord, help us to hear that this morning. We pray that you be glorified in the preaching of your word, and you'd be pleased to bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been around a toddler at Christmas time, then you know that it's not easy for a toddler to share. Right after the toddler opens all of his gifts, what's he want to do next? He wants to play with all of those gifts. And if brother or sister comes up and wants to play with those gifts, how does he respond? Mine. Don't touch. The toddler doesn't want to share his new toys. He wants them all for himself. And yet he did nothing to deserve these gifts. These were freely given to him. But rather than wanting to be generous with the gift, he instead wants to keep it entirely for himself. Have you ever felt like this when you received a gift? Maybe not at Christmas time, maybe not at your birthday, but When you got the job promotion, did you secretly think, I hope I'm the only one who got this promotion because I want to keep the success for myself? Did you ever not want to be generous with a gift that you knew you could have been generous with? Jonah has felt like this. Jonah had received God's grace, and yet he was willing to die rather than let the Ninevites also receive God's grace. He didn't want others to receive the same gift that he had received. He was jealous for God's grace. This was not only a problem for Jonah, this can be a problem for you and me as well. You see, we can be tempted too to try to decide who deserves God's grace and who does not deserve God's grace. You too can be tempted to be jealous for God's grace like Jonah. But in our passage, we see that God does not want us to be jealous for His grace. He wants us to be zealous for His grace. And so the main point I hope you'll see this morning is that God has been gracious to you in Christ. Therefore, be zealous for God's grace, not jealous. Well, as we look at the text, we see that Nineveh was a great and evil city. We really need to go back to the book of Jonah to find out this. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 1. This is when the Lord is calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And so we see that Nineveh was a great city. At the time, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the world power of its day, and the city was literally huge. Commentators say that the perimeter of the city was around 60 miles long, and that the city was surrounded by walls that were 100 feet high and that were so wide that three chariots could ride side by side on the walls, and that the city had 1,500 towers in it. And in fact, at the end of the book, Jonah tells us there were more than 120,000 persons in Nineveh. And to put this into perspective, in the 16th century AD, London had about 20,000 people. And the events that took place in the book of Jonah happened in around the 8th century BC. So Nineveh was a huge city at the time. And not only was it a large city, it was an evil city. Jonah tells us that their evil had come up before the Lord. See, Nineveh, as I said, was the capital of Assyria. It was a heathen city and a heathen nation. They were God's people's enemies. And they didn't have true knowledge of the true God. They didn't worship the true God. And it's significant that Jonah tells us that their evil came up before the Lord. Most commentators say that this implies the magnitude of their evil. In other words, their evil was so vast and so great that their offense to God was so bold and so open that it reached to heaven. But this is not saying that it takes a certain amount of evil before God can see it. God sees all things at all times. But it rather seems to be Jonah's way of saying how immense and vast their evil really was. And so this was no small village that Jonah was called to go to. It was no holy city that Jonah was called to go to. And so I guess you can imagine why Jonah would run far away from this when he was called to go there. And yet God was gracious to the Ninevites. God was gracious to the Ninevites. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. This is right after the people of Nineveh had repented. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. The text literally says that God repented. And this is why this verse sometimes causes some problems with people. They seem They think the text seems to be saying that God changed his mind, whereas the rest of Scripture says that God does not change and does not change his mind. And it's true. Scripture does say that God is unchangeable. And so he does not change his mind. He decrees what will happen, and that's exactly what happens. However, God communicates with us on our level. The fact that God has given us this, he's revealed himself in written language in the Bible, is proof of that. God has accommodated us so that we can know him in a way that we can understand in written human language. The same thing is true for this verse. By saying that God repented is only Jonah's way of communicating what God did, but in a way that we can understand it. Because when we repent of something, we turn away from it. We don't do what we were going to do. And so, while it appears that God changed his mind, God did not change his mind. And so, ultimately, it was God's will for the Ninevites to repent. But in order for the Ninevites to repent, God used motivational warnings. We see these warnings all throughout Scripture as he warns of coming judgment for sins. And as parents, you use motivational warnings. If you see your child running towards the busy streets, you might yell, "You're going to get hit by a car." Now, the reason you're saying this is because you don't want the kid to get hit by a car. And so unless the child stops doing what he was doing, the child will get hit by a car. But the goal of your message is for the child to change what he's doing so that he won't get hit by a car. And so by having Jonah go to Nineveh and say, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," is God calling them to repentance. If the Ninevites did not change, then God would have overthrown them. But God did not change his mind. He accomplished what he wanted to accomplish by using a motivational or a threatening warning. After all, the goal of Jonah's preaching was repentance. Even Jonah knew this from the beginning of the book. This is why he ran away and didn't go to Nineveh, because he knew that if the Ninevites do repent, God will be gracious to them. And that's not what Jonah wanted to happen. And yet, as we look at verse 10, we see that the overall point of this verse is that God was gracious to the Ninevites. He gave them the chance to repent. He responded to their repentance and did not destroy them like he threatened to do. And ultimately, this was God's plan. He wanted to be gracious to the Ninevites. And so he caused them to repent so that he could do that. Now look at, after verse 10, look at the first two verses of chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Jonah knew that God was gracious because that is who God is. Jonah most likely knows this from Exodus 34. We're not going to turn there right now, but in Exodus 34, Moses is on Mount Sinai and he's waiting for God to appear to him so that God can give him the second set of tablets. Remember when God made a covenant at Mount Sinai, the first set of tablets had been broken. And so God graciously said, "Moses, come up to Mount Sinai and I will write on the second set of tablets." And so when God finally does appear on Mount Sinai, here, this is what the Lord proclaims. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." This is who God is. This is his nature. This is his character. He is a gracious God, but he is a God who does not let sins go unpunished. And what this means is that God could only be gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to the Ninevites because of the future wrath-bearing work of Jesus Christ. Because it is only in the work of Christ that sins are both forgiven, where God's grace is expressed, and that sins are punished. Now, we cannot move on without realizing that God's call of repentance to the Ninevites is really a call of repentance to all mankind. So if you're here this morning and you haven't turned to Christ and turned from your sins, God is calling you to do that in this passage. God is calling you to flee from your sins and to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God is gracious. He was gracious to the Ninevites. And moreover, God has been gracious to you in Christ. Let's look at the second part of verse 2 just one more time. Jonah says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." And going back to where Jonah got this in Exodus 34 is really where we need to go back ourselves. God is the same today as he was in the time of Moses. God is the same today as he was in the time of Jonah. God does not change. And so as God is described in Exodus 34, that's who God is. God's very nature is graciousness. God's very nature is being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, yet punishing sins. And so while that was true in Jonah's day, it's true in our day. It does not change because of time. As Paul describes God in Romans 3, God is both just and the justifier. God is just in that he punishes the sins of people, and he punishes the sins of his people on Jesus Christ. And yet he's the justifier because he imputes the righteousness of Christ to his people. This is what you need in order to be saved. You need your sins to be forgiven. You need your sins to be punished. And you need a perfect righteousness. And Christ provides all of this for you. And this is why Christ is infinitely valuable to us, because it's only in Christ that we get all that we need for salvation. And so if you are in Christ this morning, then God has been gracious to you through the work of Christ. Your sins were punished in Christ. Your sins are forgiven in Christ. You have received the perfect righteousness of Christ through faith alone. Brothers and sisters, God has been gracious to us, and we cannot forget this. All that was needed for your salvation was accomplished in Christ, and yet when it was accomplished, you and I were just like the Ninevites. Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Ninevites were sinful, wicked people. And when Christ died for us, we were sinful, wicked people. And yet God was gracious to the Ninevites, and God has been gracious to us in Christ. And so while we were still sinners, Christ died for his people. So don't be jealous for God's grace like Jonah. Let's look at the passage again. Right after Jonah declares God being a gracious God, let's look at verse 3 and forward. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." We need to remind ourselves, Jonah was a believer. He was called by God as a prophet, but we see in the beginning of the book, he was a Jew. He was a man who feared the Lord. He was a man who had received God's grace. And yet he would rather die than see the wicked Ninevites also receive God's grace. Remember, this is why Jonah fled. He didn't want the Ninevites to receive God's grace, because if the Ninevites would repent, he knew that our gracious God would be gracious to them. And so the fact that Nineveh did repent and that God was gracious to them, this angered Jonah. This angered him so much, he would rather die. Now, there are many possible reasons why Jonah did not want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy. For instance, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. This was one of Israel's greatest enemies at the time. And I'm sure Jonah grew up hating Assyria. He knew how wicked the Ninevites were. He knew what kind of trouble they had been causing God's people. And so Jonah wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. This could maybe be comparable to China today. China is a vast nation, and yet it's a wicked nation that is persecuting God's people. And I'm sure it might be tempting for those Christians in China to want to see those people who are persecuting them to receive God's wrath rather than God's mercy. Jonah wanted the Ninevites to receive God's wrath. Another possible reason why Jonah did not want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy is because Assyria was a Gentile land. At the time of these events, God was the God of Israel. And so why would Jonah want God to be the God of Gentile, wicked Assyria? And yet, this only goes to show that God wants all nations of all time to come to him and to receive his grace. Some people think that the Apostle Paul was the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, clearly, Jonah preached the gospel to the Gentiles way before ever Paul was alive. And not only did Jonah not want the Ninevites to receive mercy, he was more concerned about his physical well-being than he was about those perishing around him. In verse 6, God appoints this plant to grow, and the plant is giving Jonah shade while Jonah's waiting beside the city, still hoping that God will destroy Nineveh. And so God causes this plant to give him some shade, and Jonah was so happy to have this plant. He was so happy to receive this shade. But then when God caused the plant to die, Jonah too wanted to die. So not only was he willing to die rather than see the Ninevites receive God's mercy, he was rather wanting to die rather than not having all of the physical comfort that he wanted. He was not concerned about the perishing Ninevites. He was self-centered. And yet Jonah had received the greatest gift of God's grace. And yet he didn't want anyone to have it. He was jealous for God's grace. One dictionary definition of jealousy is vigilance in maintaining or guarding something. And so this particular definition of jealousy means that when you're jealous for something, you carefully and cautiously try to keep it for yourself. You're protecting it. And so Jonah was vigilant in trying to keep the Ninevites from receiving God's mercy. He ran away so that he wouldn't be able to go to Nineveh to preach to them. And this was Jonah's way of cautiously and carefully guarding God's grace, because he wanted it for himself and he did not want the Ninevites to receive it. Well, you and I can be just like Jonah sometimes. We're happy that we've received God's grace, but sometimes we're either unwilling to sacrifice our comfort in order for someone else to hear the gospel, or we simply just don't care enough about those people who are perishing all around us. Let me ask you this. Do you tend to stay away from certain types of people? And do you ever find yourself thinking that your homosexual neighbor who's up partying all night, making all this noise, he's not really worth your effort to share the gospel with him? Do you ever find yourself picking and choosing who's worth your effort, who deserves God's grace and who doesn't? Maybe you don't do door-to-door evangelism in the bad part of town. Maybe you aren't praying for the salvation of your coworker who treats you differently because you are a Christian. Maybe you really just don't care about those inmates at the Bartholomew County Jail. Children, do you ever wish bad things would happen to the bully in the neighborhood rather than praying for the salvation of that child? The point is, it can be so easy for us at times to decide who deserves God's grace and who does not deserve God's grace. Or you could be like Jonah in that you're more concerned with your physical well-being than you are with those who are perishing. Examine your prayer life. Do you pray more for your personal health or your job concerns or other personal concerns more than you pray for the unbelievers that you know? You see, it's possible for you and I to be so comfortable with having God's grace for ourselves that we really don't care about those who are perishing around us. Or if we do, we really just don't want to put the effort into reaching out to them. Or we like to think we can pick and choose who deserves God's grace and who doesn't. And yet, that's not what God wants. God didn't want Jonah to be jealous for his grace. And God doesn't want us to be jealous for his grace. Instead, he wants you to be zealous for his grace. Look back at verse 9 to the end of Jonah 4. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God teaches some things to Jonah in these verses. The plant that he caused to grow and to give Jonah shade was really just an object lesson. To teach Jonah that when the plant died and Jonah pitied the plant, God makes a point to him. God basically says, "Jonah, you did not create this plant. Jonah, you didn't cause this plant to grow. You didn't care for this plant. So why do you care that it's dead?" Whereas God, God, on the other hand, did create the Ninevites. God did give life to the Ninevites and cause them to grow, and so he has the right to be gracious to them if he wants to. God has the right to freely give his grace to whomever he chooses. And really, God did the same thing to Jonah that he did to the Ninevites. God created Jonah, and yet God freely gave his grace to Jonah. God created the Ninevites, and so he's freely giving his grace to the Ninevites. God was gracious to Jonah, and yet Jonah does not seem to care about that. You would think that since Jonah knows that God bestowed his wondrous grace upon himself, that he would also want God to bestow his grace on other people around him. You see, God is pointing out to Jonah that God has the right to be gracious to the Ninevites, and that Jonah should have wanted to see the Ninevites come to repentance. Because, as God makes clear through these questions, Jonah did not have the right to be angry. Jonah did not have the right to be angry when God was gracious to the Ninevites or when the plant was destroyed. He should have expected God to be gracious to the Ninevites and wanted God to be gracious. After all, God is gracious. We've gone over that, and that's even Jonah knows that. And so God wanted Jonah to be zealous for his grace rather than jealous. And to be zealous for something is to have zeal for something. And the definition of zeal is fervor for a person, cause, or object. Or another definition would be an eager desire or endeavor. There are people and organizations all over the world who are zealous for something. Right? We have the environmentalist movement right now where they want everything to be green. That's their cause. And I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of time and a lot of money has gone into this cause. Because not only do the environmentalists want their own lives to be green, but they want your lives to be green. And so they are very zealous for their cause. Now in our passage, God wanted Jonah to willingly go to Nineveh so that they could repent and so that God could be gracious to them. God wanted Jonah to have fervor for his cause. God is a God of grace and mercy who has given salvation through Christ. This is the greatest cause there ever was. This is the greatest cause there is today, and this is the greatest cause there ever will be. And so Jonah should have been zealous for it. After all, God himself is zealous for his cause. He is zealous for his name, and he is zealous for his grace to extend around the world. And brothers and sisters, this needs to be our attitude as well. You need to be zealous for God's grace. We need to be eager to see those unbelieving neighbors and friends come to saving faith. And so you should strive to reach out to the homosexuals, to reach out to the prostitutes or to the criminals or to the bad parts of town. You should endeavor to share the gospel with the coworker or with the cashier or with the friend down the street. In all honesty, let's ask ourselves, what are we doing to share God's grace with others? Are you praying for those unbelievers that you know? Am I praying for those unbelievers? Are you inviting them over to your homes, letting them have family worship with you? Are you sharing a meal with them? Are you trying to share the gospel with them? Ask yourself this question. Are you zealous or are you jealous? Am I zealous or am I jealous? We all need to ask ourselves this question because we must be zealous for God's grace. And it might not always be our normal reaction to the sinners around us. It may not be our first reaction to want people who are just blatantly living in sin to receive God's mercy. But at that time, remind yourselves how unworthy you are, and how unworthy I am. And yet God has been gracious to us in Christ, because our zealousness for God's grace is only a response to the grace that he's given to us. It's not to make us right with him or anything like that. But rather, as we see how unworthy we are and how God has been so gracious to us, that should spur us on to be zealous for God's grace. God was gracious to you through Christ. So how do you respond to that? Be zealous for his grace, not jealous. Let's pray. Our God.